ministry that that the church is doing, and any way you can get involved, you want to get involved, that's another way to serve. It's very important that we go through this, everything that we do go through, and you are dealing with kids' lives. So, you know, if we ask you to jump over a hurdle, we're not making life hard for you. There's a reason for it. The background check, there's a reason for it. And you're dealing with law and agencies, there's a reason. Confidentiality is a key, of course. But they got to also, you know, protect the kids. And so we're an agent for them in that way. So, yeah, so it's great. And they'll be using this when they go, they sit up at the mall or Walmart or someplace downtown Oneonta or at the park. You know, that'll be a display that will be there. So that way people know that this is a legit organization, CAN, Community and Church Abolition Network, trying to get rid of, abolish this practice in our country that we live in. And it shouldn't be, but it is. Evil prevails. So we're gonna confront it with God's help. Amen. Okay. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Rob. Thank you, Annette. Thank you, Elke, who's involved in that. The teaching that's going to take place on a Thursday night, it's only 1 hour, but you got to do the teaching in order to go. Okay? You got to do the teaching in order to go. Because. Right. And they would have to do that. Yeah, we're still going to screen, Rob. We're going to still screen, only because, not the background check, but we're still going to screen. Yeah, we got to do it because this information is private and it can be used in the wrong way. We don't want that. We know that. We talked about that. Yeah. So thank you for what you're doing. Keep that in prayer. Put that in your prayer journal. Pray with us as we continue just to make an impact in our community and around the world. Amen. We're going to be looking today and finish up, Lord willing, Psalm 26. I know we don't go this long on a message, but for some reason God had me camp here, and now I'm on my last leg of this message. But Psalm 26, we're going to read verse 1 through 12. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of reading the word of the Lord. Psalm 26, verses 1 through 12. Topic is how not to backslide. Judge me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of the evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wondrous deeds. I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your praises and telling of all your wondrous deeds. Oh, I already read that. I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul among with sinners, my life with bloodthirsting men, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. But I lead a blameless life. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground, and in the great assembly I will praise thee. Father, once again, we just bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Father, we understand the importance of being in your presence and allowing your presence to be in us. And we just ask you just to do a work in our hearts that can't be done any other way but by you. It's not the words that I say, Lord. It's the words that you want them to hear. And it's the words that will go into their hearts and their spiritual hearts that would allow them to receive either a healing or direction or a guidance or a sense of freedom. We ask your blessing, O God, upon the hearers here this day, and truly give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying, and we'll be grateful for it now, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I finished my message today about how not to backslide, I just did a little research on that name, backslide. And I discovered that that word first appeared in history there in the writing of John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know how many of you have ever read the Pilgrim's Progress book, but it's a book about a Christian walking through life and also dealing with many different things in life and dealing with many different temptations and put names to these characters. So in John Bunyan's writing of Pilgrim's Progress, he tells a story about a character named Christian and another character in the book named Hopeful. And they were on their pilgrim walking through the land, facing many things, castles and mountains and barriers and walls and hills and rivers and fires. But through it all, they would meet people along the way. They would meet people called temptation or meet people called impatience, meeting people of that nature that depicts the struggles that we may have in our Christian life. But in that book, he came upon one man's name, and his name was Temporary. Temporary. And so as Temporary and Christian and Hopeful were walking down the road, they were talking about the many times that God performed miracles on their behalf in looking to him in the midst of temptation, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of the wanderings. And Temporary was walking with them, but all of a sudden, as they were walking, Temporary disappeared. He disappeared. And in this novel, John Bunyan called Temporary's disappearance, and he called it, and he named it backslid. Temporary backslid. And then, of course, he went on to explain the purpose of temporary and the name, what temporary means. It's something that you just do for a while. You're not convicted. You don't have a conviction. You don't have any type of a stick-to-itness to that. You're just temporary. Temporary for the moment, temporary for the occasion, temporary for the situation at hand. And if you're not careful, if temporary becomes a part of your spiritual life, you are going to backslide. And that's what Pilgrim's Progress in that novel or in that book explains that. Now I said, okay, that makes a lot of sense where the word backslid came in our culture. Now where is backslid found in the Bible? We see in John 6:66 the story of Jesus' disciples, how Jesus spoke to them, and there were more than probably 100 disciples. But what Jesus said offended some. What Jesus said might have caused some to doubt who he was. Though he was the Son of God and he was the Messiah, but when Jesus got done speaking to all those disciples, the ones that went out and heal people and cast devils out of people, the Bible says that they went back to their old ways. They backslid to their old ways. And I thought that was kind of interesting that another word is used, they turned back, no longer followed him. And it's interesting that you can spend a lot of time with Jesus and you can have a relationship with Jesus, but if temporary comes into your spiritual life, you can backslide away from Jesus. You can stop following him. And we don't know what the issue was, but when Jesus got done preaching whatever he preached, when Jesus got done saying whatever he said, that all of them left him but 12, his 12 disciples. And know what Jesus did? Jesus turned to them and he looked at each of them and he says, "Are you going to also fall away? Are you also going to stop following me?" Now, it's one thing for someone to say that to somebody else, but it's another thing for God to say that to you. For God to come to that point and say, "Are you going to fall away?" And I know we all go through trials. We all go through temptations. We all face things in our lives. And that's the question that we have to ask when we're being tempted and we're being tried and we're being tested. If we can hear the words of Jesus saying, "Are we going to fall away? Is this just too hard? Is it worth it? Is it worth for me to keep on going and to keep on pressing on?" I want you to know it is worth it. God never gave up on you, and you need not to give up on him. You need to follow him. And his disciples, they said, "Lord, where else would we go? Who else would we follow?" and so true, and what correct words to say. And then, of course, in another gospel, we find that story unfolding where Jesus says to Peter, "Who do you say that I am? Don't tell me what other people say that I am. I want to hear who you say that I am." Because that's going to mean that you are not a temporary person, but you are a faithful, committed, hopeful Christian that's going to trust in God through it all. And of course, Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed that to you." See, no person can come on to the Father. No person can come on to God except the Spirit of God draw off him. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the light. There's no other source, no other way that an individual can get to God but through him. So I want to focus on that today. Church, we need to be in a mode and be aware of the fact that we can temporarily walk away from God, that we can stop following him, that we can turn our back on him. And when we do that, we get further and further away from him. Now, I know that many of you believe today in eternity. Many of you that are sitting here today believe in eternity. You believe there's life after death. And the death is not in the grave. The death is eternal life. Either you're going to spend eternity in heaven or you're going to spend eternity in hell. There is life after death. And I know the majority of you believe that. For those that don't believe that, I want to encourage you today that your faith is not where it needs to be. You need to have a faith in God, and you need to have hope and know that when you die, that you will pass from this life into eternal life, a heaven eternal life. I know myself, I live each day in the light of eternity. I live each day like eternity is at my door. I live each day like this might be the last breath, the last opportunity that I have to live for God, and I'm going to take every opportunity and every chance to keep my eyes focused on him and to be used of him. That's living a sober mind. That's living a sober life. That's living in an alert life and being aware for the fact that the things that surround me should not control me, but he that lives in me has total control over my life. I say all this because we're going to be looking at the five characteristics of a man or a woman of God. And I don't have time to go over all this. You can go back to our website and you can look at it, though I believe I can preach this over and over again. This is how good it is. And I don't pat myself on the back, but I think it's good stuff. It's good stuff. The ministry examination, you have all that filled in for you. The ministry of expectation, how you need to trust in the Lord. You need not to waver. If you believe in God, you got to believe that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. The third one, the ministry of an example, that God is asking us to live lives that are example for him. Lives that other people will look at and say, yeah, that's Christ. That's Jesus. That's God all the way. But that's the third one. And we went over the five questions that you need to ask yourself when you are in decision making. And I don't want to go over them. I want to keep on trucking along. But the last one, or the fourth one I want to get on, is the ministry of excusing. The ministry of excusing. Now, I want you to get you this word excusing out of your, I want you to get the right definition of this word excusing. I don't want you to get the wrong word. I don't want you to assume what that word means, excusing. Because a lot of times that word excusing comes across as an opportunity to get out of something or to get away from something that we're either not comfortable with or we just don't want to commit to. But that's not what the psalmist is saying here. The ministry of excusing is very important because it's something that we need to do when we know what we're around wrong. And the psalmist says, "I do not sit with deceitful men, nor I consort with hypocrites." So what is the psalmist saying here? The psalmist is saying this: a man and woman of God excuses himself from evil associates. That a man or woman of God excuses himself from anything that would dull their spiritual edge. That a man or woman of God volunteers to a life of separation from sin, flesh, carnality, and questionable things. They excuse themselves from that. They don't make excuses why they do that. And that's the key difference here. That's the key difference. What a powerful revelation verse 4 is telling us today. That the psalmist says, I do not, nor do I consort. In other words, there comes a time in your life as a believer in Christ where you're going to have a backbone, where you're going to have to say no to sin, where you're going to have to say no to associates that commit sin and not be involved in things that are just wrong, totally wrong. And there's a lot of wrong in our society today, isn't there? David determined something here. David, he determined not to keep company with people that will drag him down. He does not want to keep company with deceitful people. He does not want to keep company with hypocritical people. He came to that place in his life. And David says, I'm not going to do this. I have determined. I will not consort. I will not commend. I will not get involved. That's what David's saying here. The ministry of excusing is, I'm sorry, I can't be a part of this. I'm sorry, I just can't go to that place. I'm sorry, I just can't watch that. I'm sorry, I don't like to hear things like that. See, that's that ministry of excusing. Will you take the leadership and excuse yourself from it? We all have been in that situation where a group is talking and they're laughing and they're making fun of people and we just join right in and we think it's all right, but yet in our spirit we just feel we blah. You know what I'm saying? I hope you know what I'm saying. You're just like, this is toxic. I got to get away from this. This is not good. It's not good. And that's the ministry of excusing, where you yourself say, no, I'm not going to defile this temple. I'm not going to defile what I see. I'm not going to defile what I hear. I'm not going to allow that to defile me. See, that's that ministry of excusing that the psalmist is saying here. It's a pure resolve to have company with people who are living for eternity. I enjoy fellowship. I enjoy having fun with people. I enjoy being around people. You've got to be in order to reach them. But I get more joy being around people that are living for eternity. And when we laugh a lot more and we have a lot more fun when you're around people that are living for eternity than people that have no idea what eternity is about. No idea what eternity is about. There's just something about that pure joy of being around other believers in Christ that are Christian. Now, I know we had a Super Bowl party and it was a great Super Bowl. But those that want to watch Super Bowl were watching the Super Bowl while the others are around the table knitting and talking and doing all that stuff. They were having fellowship. I don't know. Were you watching the Super Bowl? I'm going to pick on you, Chrissy. No, you weren't. You were having fun with the ladies. You were doing a Bible recap. You're having a good time, right? Jessica, were you having a good time? What you were doing? Yeah. But we were together. And we could have fun. And we can just do things. That's being with people that live for eternity. That's the hope. That's the joy. That's what it's all about, church. And just because you don't want to hang around with a certain person, if they have eternity in view, you need to be resolved that, hey, I'm willing to put my differences aside. There comes an absolute choice in your life where you're going to have to say forget it to some things that are carnal, some things that are temporal, some things that don't mean anything. It doesn't matter. You're going to have to say no. You're going to have to make a choice. There are just some things in life you're going to have to make a choice. I've made those choices. Those choices keep on coming back. They try to make me go against that or turn my back on them, but I'm not going to do it. I'm resolved. I will not consort. I will not get involved in something that's going to defile me or cause me to lose out with God. When you live with eternity in mind, you start living that way because you know that if you don't and Jesus was to come back, you might miss it. You might miss him. Now, some of you say, oh, Pastor, don't put fear in me. I'm just putting reality in your soul. That's all I'm doing. Know the choice, but know the consequences of your choice. That's all I'm saying. Know the consequences of your choice. It takes guts enough, if I can say it that way. It takes guts. Not to get involved in gossip, doesn't it? It takes guts. No, we're not going to talk about that. It takes guts to say, I'm not going to get in bad company. It takes guts to be around people that don't have a redeemed life. I know it takes guts to do that. Because, again, how they live and what they do can poison you. But yet, when the opportunity arises and you can resolve and get away from that, it's easier to get away from it because you resolve. There's another thing I want to talk to you about is when people turn back, or they turn back, they don't understand what I mean by turn back. They turn back because their priorities get flipped. Have you ever met anybody lately whose priorities are flipped and now their lives are turned back to the way it used to be? There was a time in their life when they were following God and they were loving God, they were praying, they were reading His Word, they were going to church. But priorities happen in their lives and things are flipped. They turn back to the way they were before. It seems like a passion is lost. It seems like there's an urgency that is lost in their life. There seems like there's a no longer an eagerness when they get up in the morning to read the Bible. Instead of reading the Bible, they look at their phone to see what's on social media, what's on Instagram, what's on TikTok, what's on Facebook, what are the messages. They're so quick to look at that and not take time to talk to God and find out what God is saying to them. Their undivided attention now is being corrupted by the elements of this world. And understand, that's what the elements of this world are all about, to confuse you and get you off track. That's why they're there. Let's face it. That's why they're there. I know we live by that. But yeah, at the same time, we need to control that. That means not to control us. You get me? Because that's what happens. That ends up controlling us instead of we controlling it. Increasingly, people resort to excuses to run away from God, but not people. I don't go to church anymore because I don't like the way the preacher preaches. I don't go to church anymore because church is too long. I want to get home. I want to watch my games. I want to do this and I want to do that. We do now have instant replay, or we have DVRs, I think they're called, right? You can do that. Or we have on demand now. You can go on your cable, if you got cable, you can go on demand and you can watch that. That's how I was able to watch my fifth cousin in the race at the Olympics, the downhill skiing. I went back to on demand and I found out the race that she was racing in, and I was able to pinpoint for Valerie and I saw her race. She didn't win a medal, but she was there. She was there. Church, there are many ways that we make excuses for things that really has no place for excuses. Some that say why they can't come to church. Some indicate that their spiritual life has been dwindling because of hobbies and jobs and even family crowding out of the picture of God in their lives. Some have mentioned that roadblocks that have happened in their lives. But I heard this saying by Jonathan Edwards. He says this: all roads of backsliders are paved with good intentions. Think about that one. All roads of backsliders are paved with good intentions. I think they're doing right, and I think they have good intentions, but they're sliding away. Backsliding will cripple the Christian life. I sometimes wish people will listen to themselves as they make excuses. And again, I don't want to be the critical one here. That's up to you. That's between you and God. That's your relationship with Him. That's not mine. So you have to evaluate. That's why the psalmist says, David said, examine me, try me, prove me, Lord. Show me these things. That's what it's about. You have to take ownership of that. I found another word here that was interesting about having a determination to get away from things that will rob you of life. And that word is a word called neglect. All living things can die because of neglect. All living things can die because of neglect. A plant in the garden, a friendship, a marriage can all wither if it's not nourished. It can wither without nourishment. I have never met a Christian who says, I'm going to just back out of Christian life. Most don't. They just start changing priorities. They start changing things in their lives. And they just wander away. They just wander away. It may be through simple things that neglect and inattention happens. But the flame of faith starts getting extinguished through neglect. When the flames in the temple and those that are going through the Bible recap, you just went through about the lamp in the holy place, how oil was supposed to be put into it, beaten olive oil, and wicks are supposed to be trimmed so that light will burn as a eternal flame to God. Reminding the children of Israelite that God is always their light and He's always their source for life. But there was a time during a priest, and you're going to get into him when you get into 1 Samuel, his name was Eli, where they never maintained the lamp in the temple and the light went out. And God had to raise up another source so that light will be maintained in the temple. And God chose a young man by the name of Samuel. By Samuel. In other words, stop making excuses from running away from God. Here's a definition if you want to write down. I didn't put it in my notes for you. Here's a definition for the word excuses. Excuses are reasons stuffed with a lie. Excuses are reasons stuffed with a lie. So think about the next time you make an excuse, and that might be a blank statement, a broad statement as well. But if you got to make excuses and you're throwing lies in there, you're not being honest with yourself. You're not being honest with God. I mean, it's better to say, I don't have time. I just can't do it. Why do we have to throw something in there to try to make it look good? Try to make it look like it's all right. Be careful. Because excuses are reasons. And I'm going to probably put that word could be stuffed with lies. Because some excuses are valid. I will say that much. Maybe I'm thinking about it now. Some excuses are valid. But when you got to make up an excuse, a lot of times there's a lie in it. When you got to make it up. When you can't be truthful. Enough said. Let's go to the last one. The ministry of extermination. David says, I will go to the altar, O Lord. The altar is a place of sacrifice. The altar is a place where they die. The altar became a sign, as those that are doing the Bible recap, came under that understanding that they would take animals, they would lay hands on them, they would confess their sins, the priest would kill that sacrifice and offer certain parts of that sacrifice on the altar, the burnt altar, and take the rest of that and throw it out into the unclean pile. But in one part of the altar of sacrifice, there came a place in God's divine order where God says, I want to show you how I look at you. And I want to show you there's a requirement. There's a cost to pay for your sin and for what you're doing. So God did not just tell the Israelites to take one goat. He told them to take how many goats? Two. One goat you're going to lay your hands on and you're going to confess your sins. The other goat you're going to sacrifice. And the goat that you lay your hands on, I hope I'm saying this right, the goat you lay your hands on, you're going to be set free. You're going to be set free. Right? Am I saying that right? I'm looking at the Bible recap people. Or is it the opposite? The ones that the hands, yeah, you can look it up real quick. I'm even getting confused myself. So it might be the ones you lay, you confess your sins on that goat gets sacrificed, just like all the sins were laid upon Jesus as he hung on the cross. And the other goat was set free. Yes, that's it right there. I just got it. Right. The other one was known as the scapegoat. The other one was known as the scapegoat. So the goat you confess your sins on was sacrificed, while the other goat became the scapegoat and was let go into the wilderness. Who knows where that goat ended up? Who knows if wolves ate it or if children of Israelites are walking through the desert and they say, oh, here's a goat. You know, I don't know. But that goat was set free. Right? That goat was set free. And that's a good typology of what God has done for us at the altar. He's took our sins upon him. That our sins are laid upon him. And he was exterminated for us. In other words, he was sacrificed for us. He was given up for us. And that's that ministry of extermination. The altar is a place of sacrifice. It's a place to die on. The altar is a place of extermination. It's where self is crucified. It's where impure motives are crucified. It's where bad attitudes are crucified. It's where the flesh is exposed and exterminated. That's what the altar is for us today as Christians. It becomes that place where we just come before God and we crucify ourselves. Christ already was crucified. And he's not asking us to crucify ourselves again. He's just asking us to put our lives in his hand and pass our sins to him because he was crucified. But you have to crucify yourself. You have to say no more to sin. No more to these things. I'm not going to let them mess me up. I'm not going to let them cause me to be down. See, that's what it's about. It's when God exposes that and he wants to exterminate that. The altar will help us to make decisions and influence our character. So if we're not spending time at the altar, if we're not spending time in God's presence, if we're not doing what God wants us to do, decisions aren't going to be made. And and what those decisions that influence us are not going to happen, basically. What are the results of our sacrifices? Three results here in this psalm here. We will be stronger in our worship. We'll be stronger in our worship. Where David said, I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. There's just something about coming to church. There's just something about coming in the presence of God. Something about it. Being in the presence of God. Another one, another resolve, that you'll be strong in your walk. But I led a blameless life. There's just something about when you're in God's presence, that you worship him, and then you walk harder or more steady and more on course with him. That you're determined to live a blameless life. We're not perfect, I know that. But yeah, I think there comes a time in our life where we have to say, I can't get involved in that. I can't do that. And you just don't make excuses. You just can't. You say, I just can't do it. Why? You don't need to know that. I just can't. They have to accept that. They have to accept that. Why do we feel we always have to give excuses for our decisions? I mean, there are times I make decisions and my wife says, why? Well, she deserves that answer. And she's going to get it. Same with God. God says, I want you to do this. And I make up excuses like Moses. No, I can't speak. I stutter. I'm not a man learned. God says, didn't I create you and made your tongue? Can't I touch your mouth and put the words in your mouth? Still, Moses didn't like God's answer. So God says, okay, I'll send your brother Aaron and he'll be your spokesman. And then the last one is your witness. You'll be stronger in your witness. You'll be stronger in your worship. You'll be stronger in your walking. You'll be stronger in your witness, proclaiming aloud your praises and tell others of his wondrous deeds. In the great assembly, I will what? Praise the Lord. Church, we, as the worship team comes, we need to be in that place where God can just do what he has to do. We should be in that place where, okay, Lord, I'm no longer going to fight with you. Lord, I'm just going to allow you to do what you want to do. Help me to be obedient to what you want. It's not easy, I understand. This past 2 weeks, the Olympics have been playing. And maybe some of you watch this, some of you may not. But I know the commentary always gives Olympic things about history, about the Olympics and things like that happen. And one commentary shared a story about a man that was in the sport of canoe racing. And his team was in Paris for the games of 1924. But his wife was pregnant. So he had to make a decision. Do I go to Paris and be a part of this four-man team of canoeing? Because they were the champs in the world. They would have won the gold. And he contemplated that with days on end. And remember, back then, they didn't have airliners. They only had boats to get around. And his wife was due about the same time his Olympic event was going to take place. The guy's name was Bill Haven. So Bill Haven made, through prayer, a decision that he wouldn't go. He wouldn't go. He would stay home so he can help his wife deliver their child. Well, the Olympics came and went. The team won the gold. He had enough time to go there and come back before his wife even had the baby, because the baby was late. But yet, people said to him, "Isn't that a shame? You lost out on getting a gold medal." He goes, "I have no regrets. I know where my priorities are. I know where my priorities are." You know what's interesting to this story? In 1924, the son that was born, his name was Frank Hayes. Frank Hayes. In 1952, the Olympics was in Helsinki. And the rowing team was there. And guess who was on that rowing team? Frank Hayes. They won the gold. Frank sent a telegram home to his dad and says, "I'm bringing you home the gold. The gold that you should have had, but because you stood for me." You know, church, sometimes we're going to have to make a stand for what's right. The opportunity doesn't mean anything. Our priorities have to be right. They have to be right. The worship team is just going to play that song. I